Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the Wednesday night by Yahweh's Design Free Conference Call Family Chat. And today is the 31st day of January, 2024. And we want to welcome you to the broadcast. And we're going to have an open forum tonight, so we're going to jump right into it here. Real quick, though, before we do that, I want to read Psalm 149. It's a short one, because I think people need to pay attention to what it's telling us because of where we're at and where we're going. Again, Psalm 149, praise Yahweh, sing to Yahweh a new song, his praise in the assembly of the saints, like we're doing here tonight. Let Jacob Israel rejoice in him who made them. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises to him with tambourine and harp. For Yahweh takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let the saints rejoice in honor. Let them sing for joy on their beds. May the high praises of Yahweh God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. All his saints have this honor. Praise Yah. So let me go ahead and open up the mics here, and then we'll get started. Welcome to the broadcast. How's everybody doing tonight?
Doing fine here. How are you, Randy?
Praise Yahweh. I'm here. Enjoying the show.
I like that Psalm 149 to remind people that, you know, we're not just supposed to claim ourselves to be believers and then wonder why the world is in such terrible shape, when it clearly tells us part of our job is to bind the kings and nobles, which are the leaders of the various nations, bind them in fetters of iron, meaning like shackles, and then to execute on them the written judgment. So we've been milquetoast. We've been listening to these pansy preachers for so long that we've become soft and forgot how to be warriors. I yield.
Well, they've changed all the rules.
They're getting raptured.
Well, what?
They basically have told their people, you don't have to do nothing because we're all, it's just going to get bad. We're all getting raptured.
Yeah, I fell for that one time many, many, many years ago. And what you do when you feel that way is, why do anything? We're going to get out of here anyway. We'll leave the mess for everybody else.
Well, and this whole COVID scam showed us who these people really are, even the churches, right? Oh, yep, got to do what the government tells you to do. Yeah, they're just like everybody else. It's a big
thing. The government is supposed to be there to protect us, not to entangle us with all the messes we're in. So they're not doing the job we hired them to do, and they're supposed to be our servants, not vice versa. So we're just, Dan, you know more about this than I do. I yield to you.
Yeah, Randy was saying something. Go ahead, Randy.
Well, it's not really a big shocker to anybody who listens to programs like this, but most of the pastors and the politicians have one thing in common: lie to the people and take their money.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
The big club.
Just like.
It's coming to an end.
Oh, yeah. The there's a guy on BitChute called Way of the World. He just put out about a 14-minute video that's really, really good. And he comes from a nationalist racial viewpoint on most of his videos. But he said, have you noticed how we like to put down Christianity? But he goes, what is the one thing that they fear? Christianity. They don't fear Mohammedism. They don't fear any of the other isms. They fear true Christianity, not what the church teaches, but true Christianity. They actually fear that. He said, so you guys that get the racialist message right, he goes, that's really good. He said, but This is a spiritual war. This is good versus evil. And if you don't get the God of heaven on your side, you don't stand a chance. I think more and more platforms are starting to come around to that. What do you think? How about you, Randy?
I think, can I interject something there, too? There's no verse anywhere in the Bible that tells us to go to church. In fact, it tells us to get out of it.
Organized religion, right?
Yeah, you know, for years, for many years, to be able to really listen to what we call the identity message, you know, there was really not a whole lot of podcasts and stuff like that where you could go to really listen to stuff like that. But I see a lot of the stuff that we've talked about for years, stuff that, like, what really happened in the Garden of Eden. I'm seeing that on mainstream podcasts that aren't, like, they're not, like, teaching identity by any means. It's just becoming the norm of the discussions now. People are just looking like, hey, you know, I'm, they're just, there's like the wheels in their head are turning. They're just that they're asking questions. I mean, it's some of these shows that I'm referring to are just, you know, they're like political in nature, but they're talking about the serpent and what happened in the Garden of Eden. I tell you, man, 99% of the churches, they ain't ever touching that subject.
Right. That's like a couple platforms I've noticed here in the last couple of days. We're talking about things that we talked about years ago as far as the Jews and Edward Bernays and how he was the father of propaganda and marketing, because they're both the same thing, really. And they're pointing out the, you know, instead of blaming the Germans, which is what the Jews always want to do, say it was the nasty Nazis, which is all bullshit, of course. Long before the National Socialists ever came on the scene, Edward Bernays, who was related to Sigmund Freud, both of them kikes, they were developing psychology, which is tied in with propaganda and brainwashing to do marketing and sales. It's all tied in together. It's all how to manipulate people to get them to buy a product or an idea that's not necessarily good for them. That's the whole secret of marketing and propaganda, is to choose the right words, the right visual effects, to get the average bumpkin out there who doesn't really think to just mindlessly go buy a product or buy an idea, much like in America, you know, the idea that government is our friend and the two parties is the best form of government. And between the two of them, they have our best interests, which is a complete lie. So, of course, it's propaganda and it's marketing. Marketing what? Marketing that we need government to keep civilization going, when the very people trying to destroy civilization are governments, man-made governments. It's insane. I yield.
Yeah, you know, recently, I guess, where they had, I think, like three soldiers, I believe, over there in the Middle East had gotten killed, and all these politicians they're all over social media, you know, our condolences. And I'm not trying to downplay any of that, folks, but let's get real. They give all this money to, whether it's Ukraine, Israel, all these other countries, supposedly, it goes over there. Do any of us know that if it actually ever makes it over? I mean, one, it's wrong to send any of these countries money, but do we even know that it even makes it that far? Who knows? But what I'm trying to get at is all these, like, little issues going on in the foreign countries. Oh, we lost three people. What about the amount of people that these illegal aliens have affected in our country on a daily basis? There's no sympathy for that by these same politicians. That, you know, illegal aliens come into our country, you know, whether they're driving without licenses, insurance, the drugs, the crime. None of these politicians say anything about any of that. Because, I think we all know they're trying to destroy us from within. And the illegal invasion, that's just one part of the destruction from within to destroy us.
Yep, amen. Amen. Welcome. We got John from Miami here with us tonight as well. So how you doing, John?
At the same time, they want to disarm us. They're flooding us with criminal illegal aliens. I think most people can see it now.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
You know what I always say? When they say they want to take away our guns, we buy more.
Exactly.
They don't want us to have an AR-15.
They can have our guns, bullets first.
And buy plenty of ammunition, too.
Exactly. And if they take the guns, give them the bullets first.
Yeah, I'll give them the bullets first with a bunch of holes through their bodies.
That's the way to do it.
How you doing, John?
Great, Pastor Dan. How about you?
I'm hanging in there. I know you went through that loss here recently. I hope everything is settling down for you.
Well, yes, it's settling down. I'm not thinking about it that much.
Okay. Well, that's good. That's good. Well, yeah, the propaganda and the war to disarm us both mentally, spiritually, and then physically as far as weapons and ammunition, I mean, that's been going on for some time. I think it's our Father is the one who's watching over us not to allow them to get away with that nonsense. So I think Ella and the other people that have been watching the timeline of all this thing in regards to how it interfaces with Daniel 12 and all the other scripture, I think you're right. I think we're coming very close to the end of this age, probably within this year, maybe next, because we don't know really what calendar we're on and where we're at on it, because that's been dicked with as well. So, but you can sense that we're not too awful far away from the culmination of this whole thing. At least that's how I see it. And I say, praise Yahweh, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of the stupidity. I'm tired of the wicked evil that's just condoned by these zombies that walk out here. I mean, the insanity of what this world has become, especially here in America, where we were the shining light of morality for a long time when we were actually believers. We've become a nation that's a laughingstock of the world in the hideous behavior of the average person in this country. It's just, in my lifetime, I just shake my head. How did this happen? How did we get to be so weak in spirit and our backbones so soft that we allowed this to happen? Where the hell are the men? That's the other thing. Where are the real men? I yield.
You know, that one thing you sent out today about some man said that it should be coming maybe in 2027, but I don't think so, because he eliminated one thing, because when it says in Matthew, when the things start to happen to watch for, one thing we're to watch for is the abomination of desolation. And if we know what that is, then we have a pretty good idea when it's going to be happening. And I think that happened with the COVID era. Right around the middle of January 2021, they changed a cathedral over in Europe to a COVID clinic. And when it says that what the abomination of desolation is, putting something in the temple that doesn't belong there. Well, we are the temple of God, and that jab does not belong in our bodies. Yet people were mandated to put it in, and so many people did. So I think that was the beginning of our timeline. And if so, that timeline ends probably toward near the middle to the end of this year. I'll yield.
Yeah. Well, I thought that was a very salient point when you made that, because we all think about the desolation being to a building, a temple building, and that was the first time I've ever heard anybody refer to the fact that the abomination could be in the temple of our bodies, because our bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit, especially in the last 2,000 years. So when you look at it from that standpoint, now what is the abomination? Absolutely. Does this whole COVID nonsensical thing fit the definition? As far as I can tell, it sure as hell does. And so we've put that abomination where it doesn't belong in our bodies, and now that starts the clock ticking for two things. One, it starts the tribulations, which we certainly see that going on right now, but it also starts to tick the timer to tick, start ticking for the wicked to expire. Because let's face it, even the secular people are talking about the fact that a lot of these people with this poison running around in their veins, they may not be here much longer. We may see the two-thirds falling away and going into the pit that they talked about. Because, you know, for a long time people said, oh, man, how could two-thirds of the people just disappear or die? Well, you're seeing how right now. They're predicting levels of upwards of 66% of the people perishing because they got that stuff put in their bodies. So it's not so far-fetched. I mean, really, and plus, I mean, can't you just sense it? I mean, I can. You can almost sense this thing is getting ready to wrap up because dripping with evil.
Excuse me, Dan. I wanted to, before I forget, which I might, because my age, I do forget, on that same track, people are saying that what we do is count 7 years from the year 20. We ended up with 2027, but that's false. Because there's nowhere in the New Testament where we are given a seven-year tribulation. What we're given in Revelation chapter 13 is 42 months, and that's 3.5 years. And if you count from the middle of January of the year 2021, you get to 2024.
Right.
So Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, they get the 7 years from the 70th week of Daniel. As I believe that's where they get it from.
Well, that Daniel 9:27, they've screwed up royally anyway. There is no 7 years in there. All that Daniel 9:27 happened when Christ was crucified. And that's confirmed in Galatians 3:17, where it says that covenant was confirmed by Christ. So there's no peace treaty that they invented in Daniel 9:27. That's not going to happen. And the third temple is not going to be rebuilt, which they put that in Daniel 9:27 too. So I'll yield.
Yeah. Well, you're right. That's why I say people that sit around and they wave their Bibles around and they stomp up and down about whether their version's the real version and they argue text and all that, and they can't even see what's in front of their face. They're so adamant about their dogma of their whatever denomination or whatever. Even in identity circles, I've seen it. They get wrapped up in these battles between different groups over dogma based on scripture and ignore what we're seeing happen right in front of our face. It just boggles the mind sometimes how people can get so absorbed in things and miss the obvious. I don't know. It's just amazing to me. I yield.
The mentality is let's fight each other, man. And the real true threat against us is in the background laughing as we rip each other apart. I've had to step away from a lot of that garbage. It's been going on for years.
That's the result of going to church. People should not go to church because that's where they learn all the false stuff. If they read their Bibles and the Holy Spirit guided them through their reading of the Bible and their understanding of it, then their eyes would be opened and they can see. Because even in Matthew 24, he says, watch out for the thing talked about Daniel, the abomination of desolation. He gave us the clue, but nobody looks for that clue. They just say that, well, the seven-year tribulation, it started in 20, therefore 27 is the year. No, it's not. It's just the fact that people don't want to do their own studying. They want to hear what somebody else thinks about it. And if they think it sounds pretty good, oh, well, that's what I'll say the doctrine is, and that's my truth. Well, there is no my truth or your truth. There's the truth. I'll yield.
Yeah, well, that's a good point. People love to argue, let's face it, and a lot of times it's ego that gets in the way. I mean, our people, and that's why I read Psalm 149, because it says in there that he will give salvation to who? The humble. That is a quality of our people I've seen not too much of in the last couple decades. Just amazing lack of humility in the average person. A lot of ego, a lot of how should we say this, where they take a stand on their, again, on their dogma or their theology based on their point of view from whatever, quote, group they're belonging to, and they get so focused on it that it becomes just, I don't know, they just can't let go. They can't, again, it's egotism or narcissism, when it's clearly stated in other places in the Bible as well, that he wants us to be humble. He wants us to work like a family. He wants us to work as a brotherhood and sisterhood, learning line upon line. But the main thing is not to lose sight of the fact that we're family. And family will always have some things that they bicker and argue about. I love my family to death. And some of the biggest arguments I ever got in my life were with my brother and sister. But we never lost sight of the fact that we were family. And that's the thing that amazes me with white people. So especially, and again, I don't, it's not all the women, but especially with women, they have long memories when it comes to offenses. Some of the men do too, but women in particular, just if you slight them in the least, it's like it'll be decades later before they let go of that, or maybe never. And we gotta learn that ability to do that. Just like he says in Scripture, forgive 70 times 7, turn your cheek. Those were all commands on how to keep the faith and the brotherhood alive, not turning your cheek to the invaders or the criminals walking the streets. No, they get my 357 Magnum. That's what they're going to get. No, I turn my cheek to John or Randy or Ella or somebody else that's here as part of the family. And that's what we have to learn. We have to push that on our people to get it inculcated into their brains that's how we have to be, just like Malachi 4 is all talking about. We have to get us back to that where we think of each other as a member of a larger family and treat each other that way. I yield.
I wanted to say something on that. Yes, women do have a little bit of spot in their brain where their file is paper rough. But that a lot of that is caused, as a personal experience, I can tell you, having been married twice and probably will never get married again, the fault is in that men do not want to listen to women. Well, mainly because women talk about things men aren't interested in. And when we have that idiot box there broadcasting a golf game, a basketball game, or a football game, and a woman tries to tell her husband something is wrong or trying to communicate with him, he's not listening to her. So the more he ignores her, the more she's putting in her file, okay, you son of a bitch, I'll get you back for this. So it's a two-way street. That's why women do what they do, because men do not listen to women other than the fact if they're hungry or they want sex. Then they listen to women. They're nice and chummy with them. But when it comes to facts, like she goes up to him and says, honey, I've got a problem. Can we talk about it? And he'll say, not now. This is the third quarter. I'll talk later. And then he leaves to play his golf game later on. And meanwhile, inside, her feelings are hurt and she's seething. And she puts that little thing in her memory box and saying, okay, I'll get you back for that. That's why they do it. I don't do it anymore because it's not worth it. I don't want to have a long enough memory for that. And besides, the men I have in my life right now are wonderful because I won't get any men in my life that I don't care for or that would do that to me anyway. But that's my solution. I'll yield.
Well, you hit on a good point. Men of Yahweh should treat their wives like they're part of their bodies, and you don't ignore a part of your body if it's got a problem. The men that do the things that you're talking about typically are not identity men. They're not real men, and they're not identity men. A real man is going to be concerned if any of his family members have a problem, because that's one of our first duties, is to see to the family, to the health of the family. So I see that as a problem, and you're right. The women have had men doing this to them, and so they've got to the point where they sort of categorize all us men as the same. And that's sad, because now those of us that don't do that get to deal with the wrath of the women who have been hurt by the guys that do it. But we have a lot of forgiving and a lot of relearning to do. We really do. Because this world is not generating a whole lot of real men or real women, to be honest, in the sense that they're not of Yahweh. They're not of His laws. They're going the way of the world, which is counter to Yahweh's laws. And you just take a look at the world around us. I mean, I see it down here where I'm at right now almost on a daily basis. It's like I live in a zoo. I mean, they act more like animals caged in zoos than they do people. It's just the things they talk about, the way they dress, the anger, the animosity. Now, there's some rare exceptions. Thank goodness for that, of course. But in general, it's, again, it feels like you're in a zoo. Unbelievable. And it's getting worse. And I think it's twofold. It's partly the people that have put that poison in their body. It's affecting their personalities. But it's also the stress being created with all of this evil and this antichrist mentality we have in our society today. And it grates on a person who is moral. If you're immoral, you're loving it. But if you carry Yahweh's law in your heart, this grates on your nerves. I yield.
Pastor Dan.
Yeah.
Talking about the weekends, and you have a lot of men watching sports on Saturdays and Sundays, and that's why the women generally have a hard time getting to what they want to do on the weekends when they need help on certain issues. But if you could do away with sports, it would be better in the house between a husband and his wife.
I think you broke up on my end a little bit. Did he
it was broken up on mine, too. I couldn't only hear a word or two. John, if you could repeat that, I'd really appreciate it.
All right. I'll say it again. If you could get rid of the sports like on a weekend, a month, husband and wife would be much happier, at least on the weekend, a month.
Amen.
Yeah.
I agree, well, 100%.
The television is the electronic toilet, and we've said that for at least 24 years of this radio station. You need to turn it off, folks, and I have never regretted the fact that mine went off a long time ago. In fact, it's been off for so long, I don't even remember what it was like to spend an evening in front of it watching retarded shows. As I look back at it. So it's just like eating organic and obeying the food laws. I've done it for so long now, I don't even think about it. To eat pork or shellfish or something like that, it doesn't even enter my mind. So same thing with television. The idea of sitting down an entire evening and watch regular program television, it'd be like a form of torture for me. It really would.
That's nauseating.
Yeah, it's literally sickening. I've been to visit relatives and friends from time to time, and they've got a TV set on. I can't wait to get out of their house. I can't stand it. Not to mention the fact the programming, if you want to call it that, is so retarded, so anti-moral. But on top of that, if the person you're talking to has that damnable box on, you don't have their attention. It's like that box has a tractor beam in it, and it's out there grabbing a hold of their attention and their brain, and you trying to get a point across while that thing is on, you might as well forget it. because their attention's maybe 30% yours. The rest of it's going over to that electronic toilet. So that's why I tell my friends most of the time, if you want to have a conversation with me, turn that off. I'm not going to compete with it. And if you want to leave it on and watch it, then I'll go outside and do something else, or I'll just go home. I'm not going to sit here and waste my time watching it. I don't enjoy it, and I don't have your attention, so we can't even have a conversation. So I typically will leave. But some of my friends were kind of like put off a little bit by it, but then after a while, they just automatically turned their TVs off whenever I came by to have a conversation. Like I said, I put my foot down. I said, I'm not going to compete with it. Just like some time ago, I told the ladies that were in my life, I'm not going to compete with an animal. I got to the point, whether they were relatives or girlfriends or whatever, this was some years ago, but it was like I was in competition with an animal. And I'm not going to be in competition with an animal. Just not going to do it. I grew up on a farm. I appreciate animals. I took care of animals. I never mistreated an animal in my entire life. Never. But I'll be darned as a man if I'm going to have to fight for the attention of the woman in my life or women in my life over an animal. I'm just not going to do it.
Dad, can I say something on that too? That goes away. That goes the other way around too, because I've had that experience myself. That animals are used in lieu of irritating the hell out of your partner. Like, for instance, my husband, well, particularly my second husband, he wouldn't talk to me if it was sports or golf or anything like that on the television. But if I got angry with him, he'd pick up the dog and start giving that dog love. He'd kiss it and pet it and play with it and spend time with it. And that really PO'd me. Now, why are you spending all that time with a damn dog when I want to talk to you and you won't even talk to me? So then afterwards,
you've definitely got mental health problems there.
And pretty soon I pick up my cat. Well, if I play with my cat, well, don't put your mind in the gutter there, Dan. If I play with my cat and my husband look around, well, why are you talking to the cat and playing with the cat and you're not talking to me? Well, you are playing with the dog and not talking to me, and then the circle goes round and round and round.
Yep. Yep. Well, that's what happens when you're unequally yoked, unfortunately. That's my theory. Being unequally yoked, I've seen it in my own family, people that were with people that they just shouldn't have been with. And they got their affection with animals because there was no affection between the two of them. And they didn't have whatever it takes to separate and divorce or whatever. So they just stuck it out, but all the affection went to the animal kingdom because there was none between the two people, the man and the woman. So, and again, it happens. I feel sorry for people that's in that situation because we all need affection. I've learned that much in my 7 decades of walking this earth. Yahweh put a hole within each of us, and the only thing that will fill that hole, well, there's two holes, actually. The one is Yahweh himself. You're not a complete person until Yahweh fills that part of your psyche. But there's another part that can only be filled with a relationship with a person of the opposite sex. It's just the way we're made. And if you don't have that, it can be disturbing. So the sooner we learn how to deal with that and get in line with what Yahweh tells us is the right way to have this kind of relationship, the sooner we'll be happier people and we'll be successful and our relationships will be successful. But we're trying to live a Jewish lie through the dime store novels and the magazines and the movies, and that are portraying a completely different form of relationship and marriage that the scriptures and our Father and the Holy Spirit teach, completely different. And when then we wonder why it's not working. Well, it's not working because you're living a lie. Every time you live a lie, it's not going to work. So the truth sets us free. That's why he said that. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free from all of this stuff. I yield.
It happened to me, praise Yahweh.
What's that?
The truth always gets revealed. I mean, just some people you shouldn't have been with. I mean, it just, you get, I mean, even, you just, yeah, I don't know. What are the words? I'm looking for the right word. I mean, just, it's just, there's deception all around us. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are. I mean, there's just deception everywhere.
Yep, there is.
I had two, my husband died and my dog died, and I really miss my dog.
I totally understand.
I said, my husband and my dog died, and I really miss my dog.
Now, don't hold back, Ella. Don't hold back. Tell us what you really think about your ex-husband.
You'll always know what I think because I say it. I open mouth, insert foot. I really don't care anymore.
That's pretty funny. Yep. My dog died. I miss my dog, I miss the husband.
We're all like that. She said something about open mouth. We all do that.
Oh, open mouth, insert foot.
Yeah, we're an opinionated people.
Oh yeah. You know, that's another thing too that gripes me is you get into these conversations sometimes and I hate to say this, but it happens way too often. But you'll be in a conversation with somebody, they'll call you up, whatever, and they'll want to unload on you their opinions on all kinds of stuff. But then as soon as you start saying what your opinion is, it turns into an argument, or they need to go, one or the other. They need to go do something and hang up, or it turns into an argument. And it's like, well, wait a minute. It's okay to call me and then tell me all the things that you think are wrong in the world and all this other stuff, and I'm supposed to sit here and listen to it. But then when it's my turn, all of a sudden you got to go or you're going to argue with me about stuff. But wait a minute. You know what I'm saying? It's a two-way street, folks. If you want to have relationships with people, you got to remember it's a two-way street, not a one-way street. So if you want to have your partner or your friend be able to let you cry on their shoulder, well, then when they need a shoulder to cry on, you better be there. We got a lot of our people are very selfish when it comes to that. They want that their shoulder to cry on, but then when somebody needs their shoulder to cry on, all of a sudden they're history. They're like a ghost. They're gone. And you got to be willing to hear things that maybe you don't completely agree with. All right, we're not all going to agree on every single issue. It's just not going to happen. So when you run into those things where you don't agree, be willing to just hear it out. You can express your disagreement, but do not become condescending. I have a big problem with that. I've heard people verbally abuse somebody who stepped out of line with their, quote, dogma or their theories or whatever. If it's a case of something that's rock solid, like, you know, if somebody said, well, Yahweh doesn't exist and I want to worship some creature called Satan, well, that one's pretty obvious that you're not going to have to go along with that one. But I'm saying there's a lot of issues that are gray areas that people just want to beat each other up over, and I just don't understand why. Why? Life is too short. Why do you want to spend it arguing and being condescending with each other when we should be enjoying this travel through this time on this earth? It goes by quick, I'll tell you that much. Ella, go ahead.
Yeah, I'll lower my hand here first. What I'd like to know from each one of you guys in just a few sentences, what is your ideal woman?
Go ahead, guys.
Okay.
John?
Okay, this is John. My ideal woman is someone who is honest, doesn't play games with her husband, and is always there when you need her. Well, most times she could be there most of the time when you need her. Maybe not all the time.
That's good. And you, Randy?
I love being put on the spot.
I know, and I love doing it, too.
No, it's kind of, I'm just kind of, really just one that, simply enjoy life with. One that you don't have to worry about, you got a mutual respect, you trust each other, you can talk to each other about any little thing, and no matter how big, small, just be able to listen to each other and just talk to each other, enjoy each other's company. I mean, just and be on the same journey in life, on the path that pleases Yahweh. I mean, it's just it got brought up with the being unequally yoked, and that's just, frankly, that's just a majority of our problems, just being with somebody who's just simply not on the same path that pleases Yahweh. That's really what I think it comes down to, the unhappiness.
You said it better than me, that's for sure.
Speaking from the heart, man. Life experiences.
You both basically said the same thing, but in different words. You're both wonderful guys, and I think you deserve what you need.
And we've all been through a lot of hell.
So have I.
But we're still
and
here.
You, Dan?
What's that?
And you, Dan, your turn.
In a nutshell, I would want her to be as the scriptures describe her. I would want her to be a woman of the Father, and I would want her to recognize the fact that as a man, I am the head of my household, and I am on a mission, and her job would be to support me on my mission. That's just like Eve was to Adam, and it's been that way ever since. And even the Psalm where it talks about the godly woman. Yeah, if you boil it down, what those verses are talking about, she does everything to support the family, and particularly the head of the family, who is the man, by making him successful in his mission to accomplish Yahweh's will in this world. By doing that, she elevates him, which in turn elevates her. And if there's more than one wife, then all of the family gets elevated right along with them. That's what I would consider ideal, that she puts the man and his mission, which be the man and Yahweh, are number one. If she agrees with that and works towards that, then I think she'd be the ideal woman.
Wow. You're all three of you. Wish you were around in my younger days.
Well, when I was younger, I might not have answered it that way. Exactly. I think we all learn, as Randy said, we've got battle scars. I know everybody here on the program tonight has got battle scars, and probably everybody listening later, too. Unfortunately, some of the best lessons we learn in life are some of the ones that cause the most pain. It's just the way it sometimes works out. And if we remember the scripture where it says, all things work to the good for those who love the Father and are called according to his purpose, it's true. Even the bad stuff.
I can name my ideal man in one sentence.
Go ahead.
I'd like him to be my best friend.
Yeah, that says a lot right there. Yeah, you're right. Being your best friend, yeah. Yeah. And that's, if you really boil down what the scriptures say the job of the husband is, it pretty much is that. Be the best friend, be the leader, be the commander, be the protector, be the instructor, the concierge, the mentor, and the lover. You got to wear all those hats if you want to do the job right. And if the guy does the job right, then everybody's going to be satisfied.
Of course, a married couple is nothing without the bonding, and she's got to be willing to do it as well as he does, because both of them have the need of that. You need skin-to-skin contact, eye-to-eye contact, touching, feeling, loving, desiring, and keeping that emotional high going in spite of the drags of the years. You can make that new and exciting every single day if you both think about it and both try it and both do it. But it involves being in tune with each other and wanting to do it, not just because you have a ring on your finger and he's mine and she's mine and all that. It's she and he are we. And I absolutely believe that if two or three women were in the household that I was in, my life would have been a heck of a lot easier and better. Because then I could push him off on them instead of having to take care of him.
I've talked to a lot of folks, especially the ladies over the years on that particular subject, and they would have agreed with you. Everyone I talk to, when they're honest, okay, when they're away from the crowd and they're not trying to just go along with what everybody else thinks, when they actually are honest about what they think, they would agree with you. The logic of it is just there.
Well, women, too, if you had two or three women in the household, we could get all our yakking and talking and chatting out with each other instead of having to bother him about it. So he'd come home and everything could be quiet and peaceful and calm. He'd have a hot dinner ready. All of them would be loving and kind, and nobody would have problems that they have with her doing everything, trying to manage the house, take care of the kids, do the washing, ironing, grocery shopping, cooking, and all that. She'd have help, and she wouldn't be a frazzled wreck when he came home, and then she wouldn't be there yakking at him all the time because he's the only one she has. So to me, the husband having two or three wives, if he could afford them, oh, that would be a blessing.
Well,
I'll yield.
Yeah, we've told the story in the Middle Ages when there was a town in Germany that was getting ready to be put under siege in a war. And the town fathers got together and said, look, this is going to be a long siege and we want to survive. And so we need to reinstitute the polygamy. And they all voted on it and they said, okay, yep, we need to do that because we're not going to survive if we don't do that. We're going to have single women because there's more women than men. We're going to have single women out here. And we know that is just, that's unacceptable. We can't have that. So they agreed, and they implemented it. And sure enough, the army surrounded the city, and it was a very long siege. It took many years. And they ended up surviving, and the enemy went away, and the town fathers got back together and said, okay, now we're not under a siege, so we're going to reinstitute that it's monogamy only. And then the rest of the story, this was a Paul Harvey story, the rest of the story was who did the most complaining when they said they were going to do away with polygamy? And the answer to that was the women. The wives said, in effect, we never had it so good. You're not going to do away with it. And so they didn't. The whole point being, and there's been all kind of books I could refer people to that have been written by Christian pastors and identity people and some books written by the wives, okay? Because all you ever see is what the Jew television tells you about it, and they always show people doing it the wrong way. And a lot of people don't understand there's more than one way to implement something like that. When we're talking about the multiple wives thing here, we're talking about biblical. Only biblical, just like the food laws. If you're not eating according to the food laws, you're going to have problems. If you're not living a marriage, whether it's monogamy or polygamy, if you're not following the biblical rules, you are going to have problems in either one of them. Okay? And here's the irony. In this day and age, everybody gets all ruffled in their feathers when you start talking about polygamy, and yet we're living polygamous lives today. Every one of us is doing it. Oh, no, 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 we're not. Yeah, you are. You're doing it serially instead of in parallel. That's the only difference. The Bible says to do it in parallel, meaning if you're going to have another wife, well, then you don't get rid of the first one. You do it in parallel. You keep the second, and if you get a third, then you keep the first one and the second one and the third one. That's the biblical way. Today, what do? Oh, no, you've got to get a divorce. You got to lose your household. You got to lose your money. Got to lose your children. Okay, now you can have another wife. Oh, you don't want her, and you okay, things don't. Oh, okay, she gets another chunk of your retirement. She gets your house. She gets your children, and now you can go with a third one. We say that's okay. So serial polygamy, lots of people are doing it. And so here again, we are always trying to live outside of God's law, always. And so we have a society that says, oh, it's okay to do it in series, go from 1 to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. Oh, yeah, that's okay. But if I try to have 1, 2, 3, or 5 all at the same time, that's terrible. What? Cereal is okay with all the devastation, the children raised in homes without their fathers, and look at our society, which is the result of that kind of marital situation. That's okay. But if I want to keep number one and keep number two and number three and the children and my possessions and my retirement and my wages, and we all work together, that's bad? And something you were saying earlier about the need, Ella, of the affection and skin to skin. When the Bible says that the man and the woman become one flesh, that is exactly what that's talking about. When the act of loving your spouse is done properly, you literally become one flesh. Your energy, your chemistry, your love, your bonding, your fellowship, your laughter, your joy, and even your enjoyment of the activities, those are all wrapped up together if it's done correctly, if you have the proper mate. You literally do become one flesh. And that's why there's so much power in it, and that's also why so many people are suffering today, because they do not have that in their relationships. I can't tell you how many people I know in that boat, lots of people, and they do not have that kind of relationship. It's a marriage of everything except that. It's convenience or for finances or for show. I mean, look at Liberace. He was a homosexual, but he was married. Why? For show. And some of the actors in Hollywood, same thing. They were homosexuals, but they had wives for show. So again, if you do it the way the Father intended it to be done, it's joyful, it's edifying, it strengthens you, it satisfies you, it makes you happy, it reduces stress, and it helps you to maintain better health, and, believe it or not, helps you stay young. If you try to do it the way of the world, you grow old quicker, and you have more disease, you have more medical problems, you have more mental problems, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Again, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free from all these things. But you have to be willing to hear the hard truths. Most people don't. Most people don't have the strength. They don't have the character, the integrity to hear a hard truth and to learn from it. Instead, they'd rather just ignore it or fight it, just to keep the status quo. I yield.
Wow, that's powerful. I wish I had known all that stuff about 40 years ago, 50 years ago.
So do I.
You know, when you think of a household, it's like a corporation. A man starts his own corporation, and he's got to have different people in there to manage different jobs. I mean, the way it goes today now, you pick out one wife, one woman, and she's got to do everything. And that's too much. No wonder she gets frustrated and she gets lonely, because he's working to try to keep things together while the world is making more and more increase in the cost of living. And then it comes to the fact that she has to go to work too, then come home and take care of the house and the kids and him and everything else too. It's too much.
All by design.
And that's, go right ahead, Randy. I'll yield.
Yes, that's all being done by design.
I agree.
It's all a part of the destruction from within, because the enemy knows if they go straight at us, military style, that they'll lose. So they did it internally. And it's not just like one thing that's at play. It's many things. The illegal invasion, stuff that you're talking about, the currency, the financial stuff. It's just all this. It's a war, folks. It's a war.
It's a mess.
Well, the verses in the Greek language where it says that there would be a great shaking in the heavens and the earth, when I did the searching in my Greek lexicon, it's describing what we're living in right now. It's not talking about shaking as in a earthquake and whatnot. It's talking about upheaval of the cosmos, which is the term used for this earth that we're in, this domed earth that we're in. This cosmos was his creation, and the laws that it operates under are his creation as well. So the great shaking in the heavens, meaning the sky above us under the firmament, and the earth, meaning this plane, the great shaking is the fact that everything is upside down. That's why the air isn't fit to breathe. The water is not fit to drink. The soil doesn't produce crops that have all the nutrients we need. We are destroying the environment. We're crapping in our own nest, if you will, which is insanity to take a dump in your own nest. And yet we're actually doing that because we are disrupting the natural processes that Yahweh put in place to clean the air, the water, and the soil. For instance, all the shellfish. We're eating shellfish when it clearly states don't do it. But there's two reasons. One, shellfish is a poison to the human body. And number two, the shellfish are the cleansers of the water, of the oceans, okay? And so we're digging them up and eating them and depleting the world of the things that we need to clean it, and then we sit around and bitch about all the dirty water and why is all the ecosystem, but you're eating the cleanup men. Think about that. You're sitting there while you're eating your shrimp, your lobster, your clams, your oysters, bitching about the condition of the world while you're sitting there eating the things that that our Creator Father put here to clean up the very things you're bitching about. Talk about insanity. Hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. It's just, I don't know. I sit there, I just shake my head because I wish I'd known this, as Ella said. I wish I knew all this when I was 30 instead of 40 years later. But I am, praise Yahweh, glad that in this interim 40 years, he has revealed many, many things through many, many books, videos, seminars, friends, associates, and other identity teachers. I've learned so much that people like those here tonight that have shared what they know with me, and then I, in turn, can share it with other people, the tremendous amount of information that's out there. If you just realize that what we're doing is wrong, we have to stop it. We have to stop doing the wrong things and start doing it correctly. And then everything will work. It's just like, well, Ella was a nurse, and I've been through natural health classes. Okay, one of the first things they'll teach you is if you have a body that's not at ease, it's called disease, okay, if it's not at ease, it's not at homeostasis, the first thing you got to do is stop doing what it is that caused the problem. That's the first thing you have to do. Then you start cleansing the body, detoxification, get the better foods, get the supplements you need, get the vitamins and minerals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then you will get health and you will get everything straightened out. But you can't keep doing the wrong things, even though you're trying to do the right things over here. If you're still doing the wrong things, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. And that's why, as a people on this earth, we got to learn, we got to stop doing what our enemies are encouraging us to do. Stop it. I don't care if you make money. That's the problem. Our people worship money. And they look at it, if it makes money, then I need to do it. That's all they care about. If it puts money in my pocket so I can buy my toys, then that's exactly what I should do. We got to stop thinking like a Jew. We got to think like our Aryan ancestors. What is best for our people and the earth that we live on? That's what our Father put us here for. Did it not say Adam was put here to what? Tend the garden. What does that mean? That means to properly manage this earth. This is the garden, this earth under the dome. That's what we're put here for. That's the big test. Big test. Ella, go ahead.
Yeah, it was just when you were saying that, I just kept thinking of Revelation 18:4, where Yahweh tells us to come out of Babylon. We're not supposed to look at the world and say, we don't like the justice system, so therefore we should get new people in there to run it. No, the justice system is part of Babylon. We all need to get out of Babylon and begin our own community. Like for people that are going through a divorce or having trouble with their ex-wives or three ex-wives or whatever, the perfect solution to it is leave Babylon. If you leave Babylon, you're leaving that whole life. You're leaving behind everything there, and then your ex-wives can take over whatever crap you've left, and you're starting a whole new life. They can't stop you. What are they going to do, put you in jail for going and starting a new life? She can have 50% of whatever you leave or whatever you take with you. Whatever with you is yours, but if you leave in Babylon, whatever does not matter. She can have 100% of it. Give it to her. And then you can start your own life and forget the lawyers, forget the courts, because it's not part of your life anymore. We need to get out of Babylon and have our own place. Well, when we're there, we won't need money. We won't need a currency system. We won't need central banks to manage our money. All we need is some good, strong labor to dig up the land, plant our food, and arrange some kind of a barter system that hairdressers and farmers and people who fix small engines and everything can all contribute their talents to running the whole corporation that we're going to start again. And then we put up fences and keep Babylon out. That's what we fight for, to keep Babylon out of our country, not get into Babylon and tell them they shouldn't be doing the things they're doing. It's up to us. If we leave, they can't stop us. If you're a teenager, it gets to be 18 or 19 and they're living at home and they don't like what you're doing, what do? They leave. And what can you do to stop them? Nothing. But if you start telling them you're going to go by my rules, you're going to have constant battles. Let them leave. And that we should do the opposite, get out of Babylon, period, and leave Babylon behind and all the problems that we have with Babylon. But we have to start doing that. We have to have courage enough to leave it behind, turn around, repent, think some other way. I'll yield.
Amen. It reminds me of the book written by Ayn Rand, Atlas Shrugged. That was one of the premises of the book, was that this world was so corrupt. There was so much crony capitalism and corruption of both the leaders of industry and the government, etc. It was killing society. And a group of people decided to leave and start a new country, so to speak. And that was the premise of it. John Galt, it's Who is John Galt? If you ever heard of that before, that comes right out of that book. John Galt was the one who had the idea to go somewhere away from the rest of the world and build a world based on common sense and meritocracy instead of idiocracy. Your merits, you get by on your merits, not no free handouts, no politicization, none of that garbage. And it's an interesting book. It's a long one. The paperback version was 1,000 pages, so it's a long read. But the gist of the story is worth it because it's so apropos to what we're seeing right now. It's almost like she was clairvoyant. She in that novel, she paints a picture of a world that was dystopic, exactly like what we're in right now. And what we're talking about doing is exactly what John Galt did in that particular book. So I think it's an idea whose time has come. We got to start over, and we got to start right, and we got to do it the way our Father told us to do it, not the way of this upside down, inside out world that we find ourselves in. We're after nine here. Somebody have anything further they want to talk about? I yield. We get everything covered tonight? Apparently so.
I'm tucked out.
Does anybody
things are definitely heating up in the political arena.
Oh yeah. And with this stuff going on in Texas, that could go sideways. We have no idea where that's going to go.
I think Biden and Abbott are working together so they get everybody down to Texas and lower the boom on everybody that shows up the same way as January 6th. I think people that go down there to defend the border are going to end up in a trap. That's my opinion.
Well, they certainly better be cautious because Abbott
is not a good guy.
No, he's not.
Abbott's a Jew.
Right.
And he's gone to worship the Wailing Wall over there and shake hands with Netanyahu. And he's all for Israel. He's making bills that we can't criticize Israel or boycott Israel. So
right.
He's one of them. And if we vote for Trump or Biden, you have worse and even more worse.
Right. Well, we don't elect anybody anyway.
I think the biggest thing that... for just, you know, I guess the average folks out there that they should be able to see by now that the way the people in our government operate as far as when it comes to foreign stuff like Ukraine, Israel, all these countries, hand over our money, send military all around the world, protect their borders. But when it comes to our country, they don't care, do they? Borders wide open.
We're a white country.
Yeah. I think most people can see it, though.
Yeah, a lot of people can. All right. Well, I think that was a good chat there, and I've got it recorded so we can share it with folks because a lot of people love listening to it later on. So we'll close it out then for tonight. I'm going to go ahead. Any final words, and then I'll go ahead and mute. Randy, we'll start with you. Any final words before we go?
Finding my notes here. You know, basically, like we've talked about for many times over the years, it just comes down to a couple things, folks. People within our government do not follow our Constitution, and even more importantly than that, these scriptures are not being followed. But in regards to the illegal invasion, I'm just going to end it with this. Section 4, it clearly says, the United States shall guarantee to every state in this union a republican form of government and shall protect each of them against invasion. And on application of the legislator or of the executive, when the legislator cannot be convened against domestic violence. Just another example of our government violating our rights.
Mm-hmm.
That's all I got to say.
Yeah. Amen.
The same people that want to disarm us.
Oh yeah, it's pretty apparent for anybody that's awake. All right, thanks a lot, Randall.
Yep.
John, any final comments, buddy?
Yes, I want to wish all of you a great night.
All right, thanks a lot, John. Yahweh bless. We got a latecomer here. We got Kumri. Let's see what Kumri's got to say. Go ahead there, Jeremiah.
I know. I just joined because I just got off of, I just got on to break.
Oh, well, we were getting ready to shove off, but if you've got anything you want to bring up, go ahead and do it now.
Oh, no, not really. Everything's pretty much same old over here.
Yeah. Well, we had a pretty lively discussion. Maybe you can go listen to the archive of it. I'll have it uploaded here later on, and you'll hear what we had to discuss, and then you can fill me in on your opinion of it, okay?
Yeah, I could do that.
All right. Yeah, because we're all talked out. We're getting ready to go. Let me go ahead and remute here. Yeah, Ella, any final comments or anything before we take off?
I'd just like to say, yeah, bless all of you beautiful men here. I wish you were alive and well in my days of my youth, because you both sound like, or all three of you sound like the kind of a guy I would like to be attached to. But anyway, I hope and pray that your lives are bearable during this time of upheaval that we have now, and just yeah, bless each one of you with good things, and just see that we can continue being a family and see it through to the end, and joyfully be able to come out of it and say, so have Yahweh say, well done. Yeah, bless
amen.
All.
Oh, amen. Yeah, all good points. And, you know, I was thinking about that earlier today. It's sometimes it's very hard not to be somewhat depressed with the sad state that we find the world and many of our people in. And we got to step back from all that and remember that Yahshua himself told us that I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you are not fearful and you are not dismayed. So every time you find yourself doing that, think that he is here talking with us right now, reminding us that he said, these are the things that you should expect as the world becomes more and more and more dark and ignorant and anti-Yahweh. So these are the things he expects. This is what he told us about. We're witnessing it now because we are in the final days. So the good news is that at the end of this time of travail, there is the birth, which is the birth of the new world, the new Jerusalem, the great jubilee away from all of this demented way of life that we have from the poisons, both in the mental poison and the societal poisons and the physical poisons in our food and water, etc. All this stuff will go away. And we will have heaven on earth. And so we have to focus on that. And everybody listening should remember that. Let's focus on that. We're still here. The enemy hasn't won. And if it was so easy and if we weren't making a difference, then the enemy would not be putting out the efforts and the money they are trying to shut us down, to destroy us, to mentally get us to back off, et cetera, et cetera. We are having a great effect because Yahweh told us the truth will cut like a double-edged sword. And so as we pump truth out, more and more people are waking up. That gentleman told us that Tennessee, he saw a lot of the churches in the backcountry areas of Tennessee are starting to teach identity now. So this message and people coming to the realization of a spiritual war that we find ourselves in, it is becoming like a flame and a fire across this world. So it is critical for all of us that know the Father to remember that we were prepared ahead of time so that we could be his elect during this period of time that's coming up. Many people are going to come to you for answers. You can count on it. They may not be knocking at your door right now, but everything that you've learned, everything you've experienced, all the truth that you have, they're going to come knocking at your door asking you what the hell is going on. And you're going to have to be the leaders for that period of time when it gets there. So with that being said, dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We thank you for this chance to fellowship as a family. We just pray that all of our people would come to that knowledge that we are indeed a family. We're not only a racial family, but we are a spiritual family. And we want this truth to go around the world because it will bring peace and prosperity and health to everybody that hears it and obeys it. Everybody. But we are your administrators. We are your lawgivers, that we take your law, and as Psalm 149 clearly states, it is our job to then bring your law upon the people of this world. Because when we live under your law, then everybody will be satisfied, everybody will have a better way of life, and the wicked and the evil will be gone, and this world will become clean and pristine yet once again. So to that end, we ask that you walk with us and guide us in all that we say and do to thy glory and for thy kingdom. And we ask and pray in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.